Good morning. Such a privilege for us to be able to be with you this morning. Excuse me. Great to be back in Canada again. We came across the border yesterday. We've spent many moons up north of the 49th parallel, and it's always a privilege to be up here with you all. We want to thank you as well for your faithful support of the ministry of RGBI Canada. You're probably fairly familiar with Eden B, our leadership training program, Bible training program here in Winnipeg and South Manitoba. We appreciate very much what's happening there, the way the Lord is working in people's hearts and using the teachers to train these Spanish speakers in what the Bible has to say. Down in Texas, the other aspect of our ministry is fairly broad. We have a four-year Bible college. Normally we bring, and it's taught all in Spanish, we normally bring students in from anywhere from 15 to 17 different countries each semester represented. Literally every Spanish-speaking country in the world has sent us students somewhere over the course of the years, and we're excited to be able to train young men and women. Our particular niche in ministry is we train leaders, pastors, and missionaries, people who are called to full-time service. That's where we focus our attention in the Bible college. We also have a language school where we train North American people who have been called to minister in Spanish-speaking countries. They come down and spend a year learning Spanish and Spanish culture to be able to go and minister. We have three different radio stations, two FM and one AM, that broadcast 24/7, again, all in Spanish. We also broadcast on the internet all over the world, and we even have things called radio apps that you can listen to Radio Esperanza on your cell phones. Huge ministry radio in these days, well over 100,000 daily listeners on our radio programs. We have a full video studio. For those who are young and know what I'm talking about, it's a full green screen simulcast video studio. For those who don't know what I just said, that means everything behind you is green and they can make the green turn into whatever they want. So when I teach in front of the green screen, the way you see it is me standing on the seashore of Galilee with my notes emblazoned across the sky. Fairly exciting things, and the reason for it is so that we can provide Bible training to people by extension via the internet or videos. So many things happening right now in our world as the South American church, the Spanish-speaking church, begins to enter into missions. This is a very exciting time to be alive, and it's exciting for us to be with you this morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'd like to take a brief look this morning at one of the circumstances, the events that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus, and how he used the circumstance and the event to teach that he is all sufficient in any circumstance of life. Luke chapter 7. And it came to pass, this is starting to read in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came out and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a privilege we have of being gathered together this morning, holding your word in a language that we understand in our hands. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to tell us the truth and provide for us a means for salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, you are daily involved in our lives. Nothing happens to your beloved except by your permission. Your control is absolute. And what comfort that brings to our hearts. Open our minds this morning as we look at your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My daughter and son-in-law have sensed God's call on their lives. They have three little ones, three of our eight grandchildren. They've been on deputation for the last few months. Their desire is to go as missionaries to Tibet. And so they've been traveling around the U.S., mostly a little bit in Canada, raising their support, getting ready to go overseas. A little over 3 weeks ago, my son-in-law was helping build a ministry complex in about the middle of Texas. And he was up on the scaffolding, helping out with the putting on the gable ends of a very tall building, and somebody had made some adjustments in the little rail system, and they had taken the nails out, and so as he got feeling a little topsy, he reached over and grabbed the rail, and the rail came off in his hand, and he fell and was very broken up. It looks today like Tibet may not be an option for my daughter and son-in-law. And it was interesting. We heard that he had fallen. We got a little text message that told us about it. And after a little while, I got a phone call from my daughter as she stood in the emergency room. And I said, how are you doing? And she said something very interesting. God knows all about it. And he's not lacking in power today. So what just happened and what we are currently living through, God knows and cares and is all-powerful, so this comes from his hand. That's an interesting statement. That's an amazing understanding for, and of course I was in the background clapping, that's my daughter, It's an astounding thought to think that no matter what happens, whatever you are facing today, God knows, he's not surprised, he's all-powerful, he can still create the heavens and the earth with the breath of his mouth. He can still resolve things just like he's always been able to, and he's choosing to let you go through what you're going through. Now let's take a look at this brief passage this morning as Jesus begins to teach these principles to his followers. Now let's paint the scene a little bit. It tells us this took place in the town or city of Nain, or we would call it Nain. This is a little town south of the Sea of Galilee. As you head south out of Capernaum, down south out of the valley, there's a little hill there they call the Hill of the Teacher or Mount Moriah. And there on Mount Moriah, you can stand and look across the valley, a valley fairly well known, the Plain of Jezreel, the little place called Megiddo, which we know better as Armageddon. This is the place where Gideon fought with the Midianites, who were as plenteous as the grasshoppers or the sands of the seashore. This is a historic place. Just a little ways to the south, about 6 miles to the south, is another historic little village called Shunem. That's where Elijah raised the Shunammite widow's son. Some amazing things took place here. So they paint this scene. Now, as you come out of Nain, you pass along the road past some cliffs, and these cliffs have been hollowed out. There's an old cemetery there, and they use the caves or the hollowed out aspects of the cliffs to bury bodies. And Jesus is coming along. Now remember, he's been going throughout the land. He's been healing people, rebuking the sea when it was too high, and rebuking fevers, and doing all kinds of amazing things, and teaching and calling together his disciples. And so as he comes along, all the people are kind of along for the party. There's wonderful things happening around Jesus. And you can see him come along with this procession of excited people as they're walking towards Naim. And as they walk down the pathway, and people are kind of joking and listening and talking and enjoying their fellowship, suddenly they're faced with something that's exactly the opposite of the joy that's around Jesus. This is a funeral procession. Funeral processions were a time of great sadness. It marked the end of someone's life. And as is typical in Galilee at that particular time, the funeral procession took place very quickly. Normally, 2 to 3 hours after the death of a person, the body was already buried. It was the custom for the eldest son or the closest relative, as soon as they realized the person was dead, they would close their eyes and take a napkin, close their mouth and tie the napkin around their face so that their jaw didn't fall open. Then they would load the body onto what they called a funeral bier. It's like a cot. And they would put a shroud over the top of it, and they would carry it out to the grave. They didn't use coffins. They just buried in either in the ground or in these niches in the caves. Now picture all of this as the burial procession starts out of the city, men carrying the bier, and as was typical in Galilee of that day, the procession would be led by the women. The first woman in the procession would be the mother of the dead person. Tradition goes back because Eve was the first to bring sin into the world. It was the place of the woman to lead the dead body out. So picture this. They're coming along, carrying the body. We have loud lamentation. They actually hired people to wail in the funeral procession. So here comes the funeral procession, the mother leading the way. She's a widow woman. Her only son has passed away. That means now she's destitute. Life is tough. The worst things in life that she could imagine were happening to her. And the procession comes along, and you can see the death procession meet the life procession on the path outside of Naim. Imagine if you were with them, what you would see. Naim means green grass, so we're in a very nice place. You can hear the bumblebees. You can smell the smell of the blossoms and at the same time the dust that's kicked up by the feet of the people. You can hear all the people and all the noise, and suddenly you're facing a death procession. So what do? Same thing you do on the highway when you meet a funeral. You pull off to the side and you let it reverently go past. So you can see the people move off of the path as the funeral procession comes along, and there's this tension in the air. The people, they can feel the tension as death meets life, and life steps off, and death begins to pass through. And now the woman, remember she's leading the procession, she comes to Jesus, and the passage tells us, and Jesus, when he looked at her, he had compassion on her. And instead of standing quietly in the ditch as she walked past, he stepped up and did something that you don't normally do in funeral processions. He said to the woman, see what he said? Stop crying. Weep not. Can't you just hear the tension as somebody dares to jump into the procession and say, excuse me? Stop crying. Weep not. Everybody begins to hold their breath. You can feel it. The procession is still walking. Jesus has just talked to the woman, "Weep not," and then along comes the men carrying the bier with the dead body on it. Remember, in the Jewish culture, you didn't touch dead bodies. It made you ceremonially unclean. So the only people that touched dead bodies were the closest relatives. Even in a funeral procession, you tried to keep a little bit of space out of the way so that you didn't touch what was unclean or be touched by someone who had touched something that was unclean. And Jesus steps up, and you could hear people suck in their breath as it says he reaches out and he touches the bier. That means he's become ceremonially unclean. He's done something that's a social faux pas. You don't do that. And the men carrying the funeral bier stopped. Obviously, what else are you going to do? Everyone's gathered around, the tension is high, and Jesus says, "Young man," he's talking to the body, "I say unto you, get up." Nobody breathes. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Amazing occurrence. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he address the widow? Why would he raise the man from the dead? Obviously, he had power, but he could have easily just stood on Mount Carmel and held out his hands and raised all the dead. But that wasn't what he wanted to do. He was showing people that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has power to fix even a situation like that. Even death is not beyond his reach. "Arise." And he delivered him to his mother. Excuse me. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "Truly a great prophet is risen up among us. God has visited his people." As Jesus intervened. Now here's the question. As you face what you face today, is God strong enough to deal with it? The second question is, does he know what's going on? Then the third question is, can you trust him with it? If he chooses to allow some suffering, or some death, or some difficulty, or some hardness, are you okay with that? "All things work for the good," says the song, "though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see him, remember, he's still on the throne. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart." This is the Jesus that we serve, and he is sufficient. Father, thank you. We are not alone. As we face life, you are here, and you do understand, and you do have power, and you choose what's best for us. And in faith, we hold out our hands and say, "Heavenly Father, we accept this." In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.